Wonderful thing to be gathered together and already sense the Lord moving his presence. We're so thankful for brothers and sisters who've come and have these desires deep in their hearts. As we gather together, we do pray the Lord will do something very special. Very thankful to come and to be here again this year. Julia and I arrived this afternoon. We just pulled up by the place and some angels with green shirts came out. Right in the middle of the raindrops and got all our luggage inside, and we even ran between a couple of thunderstorms there. And we're very thankful for the hospitality of the saints who are with us this year. We'd like to begin by sharing some scriptures. One is very familiar to you in 2 Chronicles. Just a verse here in chapter 16. We all know the Lord is looking down. We all know the Lord has a great desire for his bride, his people. And we just see here a prophet reminding Israel and the kings of how far they have gone away from the Lord. And yet the prophet says here in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Isn't that an amazing thought as we think of how many people populate this earth, and yet the Lord somehow is able to scour this whole earth and see those whose hearts are loyal to him. And he wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who have such a heart. Tonight we're going to be sharing in Luke. And so let's go to Luke chapter 17 for a few verses. I've had a burden for a few months regarding this matter. I'm very thankful I could be here. I just pray the Lord will help me to release these senses that I have. In Luke chapter 17, we pick up in the midst of a dialogue. The Lord is doing great and wonderful things. He's preaching his gospel. Many are being healed. 10 lepers have just been cleansed. And at this point in verse 20, the Pharisees come up to Jesus and they asked him when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst." And then to chapter 18, we want to read this parable on prayer. "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, 'There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" Our Father, we do come to you, thanking you that this conference has begun, thanking you for our brother's exhortation to us. We want to draw close to you in this time. Pray that in that true separation before you, we might see our situation and find our heart linked up with yours as you are about to change the epochs in these days. We thank you for every heart, every person here, young and old. We know some with much experience of you and others just entering in. But we thank you that your kingdom is such that by your gospel you allow us to push in multitudes into your saving kingdom and discover our wonderful Lord. So may it be that all of us sense the nearness of your presence, even in the doors, so near and coming for us. Do help us, Lord, to sense and be taught by your Holy Spirit, who brings to us the depths of God and teaches us these things and produces in us that blessed hope that spurs us forward to purify ourselves even as he is pure. We just commit this time now into your hands, asking for your help and your light. Even refresh us, Lord, as many have traveled here and gone through rain and difficulties and all. Do bless them for their coming. And now open our hearts and minds to know more of your will. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, you know the theme. God is looking for a link. I keep looking for that in the Bible. I can't find it exactly. Those words. It sounds like Jerry words somehow. But God is looking for a link. What a wonderful thought. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Things are so very close. The scripture on the I saw on the brochure was, "Look up, your redemption draws nigh." And I suppose it's about time we start looking up. Because of all the things we see around us, the Son of Man is in the doors. And there is this vital, final linkage on earth that brings about the return of our Lord. You know, this is a great mysterious thing. We know that nobody knows the day nor the hour of our Lord's return, not even the angels, but only the Father in heaven. We don't know when he is going to come back. And his return will be a sovereign act. But somehow, he desires it to be linked up with something that happens on earth. You know, he could do everything, whenever he wants, however he wants. We know our God is sovereign. But isn't it interesting how down through history, he just wants to have human vessels, sanctified vessels, righteous vessels involved in these epic changes. And so you've heard that we'll be sharing on these different topics. Lance will be talking about Samuel because as humble as his beginnings were, he was the man at that time that God used to change the epic from judges into kingship. You know, Israel had no king. And Samuel didn't become the king. But he was that vessel that brought about that change of epic. And not only did Israel come into kingship while he was alive, but he was the one privileged to anoint David, the Mashiach, the anointed one, God's king in his kingdom. Now there was some vessel. He waited long and he lived hard, but he was ready there for that moment in time. And of course, John the Baptist the same way. Now, the Lord Jesus could have come to earth and announced the kingdom on his own, but no. God in his glory wanted some human herald to pave the way, a forerunner to come and say, he's coming, and then he can come. There's, you know, isn't it wonderful that God wants us in the mix? You know, it isn't just all kind of stuff all happening up in heaven, and we're just all bystanders. Somehow he wants this link. And our brother Stephen will be sharing about this ultimate link from Revelation 12, when the man-child is caught up to the throne of God. And that should be a wonderful time. But I hope you see what we're meaning by God is looking for a link. There is another epic to be changed. We've been in this age of grace. The kingdom of heaven has been on earth, but it's been here in a mystery. As we read there in Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees came and they said, well, now, when's this kingdom going to come anyway? We don't see it. How blind were the Pharisees? They were standing in front of the king. But they couldn't see it. And he said, well, in this time, the kingdom will not be manifest as one day soon it will be manifest. So don't say, there it is, here it is. Oh, there's the link. Oh, here's the... No. Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And I think we could apply that today. and say that even though we're living in this kingdom mystery, it is here. But it's observable to those who have eyes of faith. And they see where two or three are gathered together in his precious name. There he is in the midst. You know, the kingdom is here. It's in a mystery. One day it will be fully manifest. But there needs to be this vessel, this final linkage for him to be satisfied to return. All things are now ready. And that's what we're talking about. Now, there are many signs regarding his return. You know, I mean, any of the Gospels or the book of Revelation or Thessalonians, there's many places where we see signs of this soon coming, of this king's return. But this vital link that he's looking for is not a sign or an event. It's a people. He's not satisfied just with the shooting lightning in the sky and then will come the Son of Man. No, there is a bride he's looking for. There is this ready vessel. And that's what we want to talk about during these times. We're going to share these matters. I will be sharing on the matter of John the Baptist. But the idea of sharing about Samuel or John the Baptist is not so that you can gain the history of these men. Peter says in his last epistle, as he shares and brings to remembrance the soon coming of the Lord, he says, I want you to consider how we should live in holiness and godliness as we await and hasten the coming of the day of God. There again, we come against this tremendous mystery that even though the sovereignty of God will tell us, will decide when Jesus will come back to this earth, still, isn't it amazing? There's a hastening that can be produced by this epic-changing ready link, this vessel that will hasten his return. Now, what manner of holy conduct and godliness should we be living as we're waiting for him to come? And so I want to begin tonight by saying, let's just put aside who the link is. Don't start looking around. I think this link's a corporate vessel, as we'll hear more about in the days ahead. But here's the real issue. If we're going to see this wonderful transition and this epic change, and I think you'll agree more and more, without our righteous one, without the Messiah coming back to restore his kingdom, we will not see much righteousness in our days. We need his return. Our nation needs his return. This world needs his return. It's absolutely necessary. But here is the first point I just wanted to bring to us tonight. Before we start talking about the links, I want us to consider this matter of being linked up to him ourselves. And want to talk in a very simple way tonight about this matter of prayer as it's presented in this parable in Luke chapter 18. Being linked up to him. Are you ready? Are you linked? What does that mean? Maybe we can talk about that tonight. And furthermore, I want us to actually begin, if you'll look down there in Luke chapter 18, and the last verse in the parable in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, here's a question that the Lord poses to his disciples. And I suggest to you that this is not a rhetorical question. Neither is he trying to evoke self-pity by saying, well, when I come back, is anybody going to be here for me? No, our Lord's not like that. And neither is this question one that can be answered glibly. Oh, yeah, sure, I'll be here. And I say that because if we see the context of this parable, it actually comes at the end of an extensive section that's talking about the return of the Son of Man. the days of his return. And he's posing a deep question to them after giving them a sober assessment of the condition of things just before his return. So we saw there in chapter 17 that he mentioned when the Pharisees asked him about the kingdom, he said that this kingdom's not observable. But then he goes on and talks to his own disciples. As you can see, as you look in chapter 17, in verse 22, then he begins to talk to his disciples about the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he talks to them about some very sobering things. What the condition of the kingdom will be like. Now, I wonder if you've ever considered that before. Now, here we'll mention in a minute, he talks about the days of the coming of the Son of Man will be even as the days of Noah and as the days of Lot. Now, when we hear these things, for me, I kind of easily translate it into, boy, this is going to be the condition of the world. And man, things are really going to be going bad when he comes. But you see, Jesus' burden here is not about talking about the condition of the world. He's talking about the condition of the kingdom just before his return. Now that's a sobering and powerful thought. Now the kingdom of the heavens, well, we should look in Matthew chapter 24. I don't want to just assume all too much here. You know, Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew talks about the kingdom of the heavens, and I don't know if you've quite understood what he was talking about, but since the announcement of John and since Jesus came to earth, the kingdom of the heavens has come to earth, and there's a great conflict during this time since his first coming and until his second coming. The kingdom of the heavens is coming in through great spiritual conflict. Those who are entering the kingdom are doing so through violence. And yet in this kingdom, as it is outwardly viewed, we see not only wheat, but we see tares. Now, you would say, well, no. The wheat's the kingdom, the tares not the kingdom. No, that's not what Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is like wheat and the tares. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven hidden in the loaf. Kingdom of heaven is like that tree that's grown screwy. It's got birds sitting on it. The kingdom of heaven is some kind of a mixed mishmash of the real and the outward, the professing and the true-hearted, real faith and outward membership. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about the kingdom just before his returns and the condition it will be in. I don't know what you want to include in that kingdom of the heavens, but it's the outward and visible view of things, which includes, of course, real saints and also includes, unfortunately, professing saints who aren't really Christians, but who do Christian things and go to Christian things. And even some Christian churches that aren't Christian and are involved in Christian activities and Christian missions and Christian this and Christian that. Christian in name. But a whole lot of leaven in there. And perhaps the kingdom also includes the outward view of Israel, the Jews. Well, wait a minute. Who are the real Jews? Now, the Jews of faith, all Jews genealogically, what's involved here? Well, you see, when Jesus was there in that day talking to the people, he was talking to Jews who all thought they were part of the kingdom. And so he says, now you really want to know what the kingdom looks like? Well, when the seed gets scattered, only one out of four produces something. Despite all of the different ground and the things that happen, strangely, life gets choked out or burnt up. Or the enemy snatches things away. And that's what's going on in the great conflict of this kingdom. There's great forces at work, both good and evil. And just before his return, the assessment outwardly looks rather grim. So I turned you to Matthew 24, and I don't want to keep you away from there too long. That's as he's talking about the kingdom of the heavens in the last days. We read in verse 9, then they, who's the they? They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. Isn't that terrible? Kingdom people offended. And they'll betray one another. And they'll hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now there will be some sorting out in this kingdom, you can believe it. And when the Lord comes, there will be the wheat from the chaff separated. There will be the great casting of the net and the bad thrown out and the righteous rejoice. There will come that day, but right now, what do we do with wheat and tares? He says, leave it alone. The Lord will prove what's real and what isn't. So our first problem with the kingdom is we can't just go around and say who's in and who's out. You know, it's just there's something deeper going on than that. But we know that just before his return, things will look just as we're reading. Now, when we go back to Luke 17, we see that he mentions and clarifies for us some things that seem to be awfully contemporary. In verse 26 of Luke 17, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, there we are. Just before the coming of the Son of Man, it will be as in the days of Noah. Now, first of all, I'd like to stop and mention that it's interesting that he put it that way, rather than saying as in the days just before the flood. Because as bad as things were upon the earth, as God saw it, he looked down and saw righteous Noah. Now, there's your link, your faithful one, the one praying, the one crying out. But as for the rest, what were they doing? Well, they were eating and drinking and marrying, and you say, gee, what's so bad about that? Sounds like today. I mean, aren't we supposed to eat and drink and get married? But here's the point. In the days of Noah, even in the kingdom, though Noah warned as a preacher of righteousness of the coming judgment and exhorted the men to get in the boat before it's too late. They all laughed at him. Said, well, let's go out for a good meal first. No, let's get married, make $1 million. Then we'll get in your boat, Noah. The problem isn't that they were eating and drinking. The problem is that they had no conscience whatsoever. And they mocked Noah, the preacher of righteousness. But that was God's testimony at that time. Noah spoke the truth. The rest of them did not heed. Their consciences were seared. They were men of flesh with the intentions of their heart being evil continually, as the Bible said. And God said, my spirit will not strive with flesh any longer. Noah told mankind about this. And mankind ignored it. And then one day, Jesus says, the door shut, the rains came, it was all over. And just like that, people learn the truth. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then down in verse 28, he says it will be likewise also in the days of Lot. They ate, drank, they bought and sold, they planted and built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now the days of Lot seems to have a very contemporary application to us. And here we see, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter, that even though Lot dwelt in Sodom, he was vexed and oppressed. because these men were unprincipled. These men were completely corrupt in their lusts and perverted. And they despised authority. But you know, what we see at this time, to me, I hope it's not the case. But the problem isn't the kingdom. What's Lot doing there? Why is Lot so caught in the thorns of worldliness, and the cares and deceitfulness of riches, and the fact that it's a better plain down there and better pasture for his animals, and he's liable to make more money in Sodom? And so he's there, and he's vexed day and night. And you know, before God could bring down the judgment, he had to extricate Lot by angelic intervention and then send the rains of fire down. So will it be. I don't know. Somehow this is striking me as a picture of what's going on in the kingdom as it appears in these days. There's so many Christians. You can just see the thorns of cares and the thorns of riches. They're just caught. They're part of it. Thick as thieves in Sodom. What a disaster if judgment came and they weren't extricated somehow. I believe part of our intercession, like Abraham, should be to ask God, if there be any righteous men, deliver them and save them. Speak to them. Get you out from her. And be separate before destruction. But such is the condition that it should be very sobering when Jesus says, so when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And then just to kind of bring one more matter in here as he continues this, and this is all leading up to the prayer parable. He talks about in the day where there are those in verse 33. Now, again, we assume those who know or feel they're in the kingdom. But they seek to save their lives and lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. And he goes on to say, I tell you, in that night there'll be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding, one will be taken, the other left. Two men in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Now, what is he saying? I appeal to you. What is he saying? Is he not saying that there's going to be many Christians, or so-called Christians, who've never laid their lives down for the Lord, never really taken up the cross? They've preserved their lives. You know, when things get bad, we all get in the mode of self-preservation. I don't care what happens to my city. I'm going to survive. And we build a little moat around our house and make sure we have cable and all the basic necessities. And somehow we're going to survive. We're survivors. We're not lay-down lifers. And then the surprising day comes when suddenly, in the field, one is taken. At the mill, one's taken, one's left. We say, what? What's happened? You preserve your life, and now you've lost it. It's a very sobering picture. And so sobering that I don't want to get in controversy. I know others have other interpretations. I just give you mine because I know it's right. But it so bothered the disciples when they heard, and get the context. You see, I've slowed it down by sharing these things, but here's what Jesus said. Just before the coming of the Son of Man, it'll be like the days of Noah. There'll be a sudden rain. Just as it will be in the days of Lot, there'll be sudden fire. Just as it was with these self-preserving Christians, there'll be a taking away and others suddenly left. So strong did this force its way on the minds of the disciples that they asked them this interesting question there in verse 37 of chapter 17. They answered and said to him, where, Lord? Where is this going to happen? Where? What field? Jerusalem? We talking Judea? Babylon? Where is this sudden judgment going to come? And Jesus just basically said, he didn't, you know, sometimes the disciples were still geographically limited in their understanding of spiritual things. But I think Jesus basically said, look up. You see those vultures gathering? They're gathering over all that is corrupt to come down and have a meal very soon. So it's hard for us to judge when all of this is going to happen. Nobody can say if we're at the nadir of things or if things can get worse. But let's look up and see that our redemption draws nigh. And never mind those vultures. Whatever's corrupting here on the earth has nothing to do with you. Now, I know some versions here say eagles. But we know that from Matthew chapter 24, it's a corpse, not a body. So this is a body that's a corpse in decay, you see. And unfortunately, in Hebrew, I think they have the same word for eagle and vulture. You can check with Lance on this. But you see, the difference in this particular case is, you see, eagles like live bait. It's the vultures that like stuff already rotted a little bit. And so I believe this is talking about vultures who are gathering overhead for the great feast of the rottenness that's going on upon the earth. You see, that's the sort of the point. All right, well, anyway, now that I've gotten you to chase all kinds of rabbits. Now, let's look at this parable, because we're trying to get to this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And I believe the answer to that question is actually within this parable, if I could put it that way. Because what Jesus is basically saying is, heed this parable. What's going on in these last days? I don't know if your book, your Bible version has a title for the parable. I want to give it my own title tonight, okay? I know that, the English, the proper English, which only Lance can know, say this is the parable of the importunate widow. Now, if any of you have any idea what that means, let me know. But it means, I suppose, a pretty stubborn widow. And we know that women can be that way, but... So, and of course, it's all about her and her persistence, which paid off in the end. So we could call this the parable of this importunate, persistent, stubborn widow. Some actually call it the parable of the unjust judge, because Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge said. But I believe if you look deeper and get down to the end of the parable, you'll see what Jesus is really driving at. Yes, he's talking about praying and not fainting. But here is really what this parable is about. This is the parable of the unceasing cry of the elect for righteousness. Listen. We'll go down to verse 6. You know the story, of course. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them. Well, look, now there's the elect in there. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, I don't know. I believe the point is quite obvious when you look at it. You know who that widow is? It's God's elect in the last days. They have no other recourse except to cry to heaven for righteousness. The judges are unjust. She can't go to the guy unless she bribes him. He's not interested in justice anymore. And things have decayed around her. But she only has one recourse, persistence, crying out. And this is a parable about the elect crying out. And I believe this has something to do with the return of our Lord, because you notice that last section. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. When the elect cry out 24/7 with one voice and one cry, there's an effect upon the Lord that makes him answer speedily. Now, I need to be careful here, but I do believe that we are right at a juncture in our particular nation, forgive me for those of you who come from other countries, we're going through an identity crisis here. Because really, from our founding, in a strange sort of way, by God's providence, we've been blessed with leaders and people of moral character and Judeo-Christian understanding of things. That's been a blessed foundation for this country. You know, just at the just before the turn of the, into the 1900s of 1893, I think, when the woman wrote the poem, "America, America, God shed His grace on thee." And God has shed His grace on this country and continues by His mercy. But I wonder if we can pray that prayer anymore. Our country's in such a state of fluidity and moral deconstruction and the foundation seemingly being shaken in so many ways. I mean, will the judges judge justly? Will the executive branch execute with moral fiber and conviction? And how about our Senate and Congress? We're in a certainly challenging time where these things are up in the air, and we may be coming to that moment where, actually, you know, of course, most nations are already in, when those who are truly the elect, sincere believers in the Lord Jesus, are a minority opinion and are crying out unto heaven day and night. I wonder if our prayer shouldn't be changed from "God shed His grace on thee" to the prayer of Daniel when he prayed on behalf of all the captives in Babylon and said, "Unto you, Lord, belongs righteousness, but unto us open shame as it is this day." Unto us, open shame as it is this day. Now, many of you, I'm so happy that you decided to come to the United States to find the kingdom of God. Of course, you didn't come for money or success or family, but however you got here, praise God, you thought this was paradise, and paradise is being shaken. And we have, for a long time, as Christians, been lazy and not crying out, and we find ourselves in a bit of a fool's paradise now. I don't know really what the majority opinion is. You know, it's impossible to find out anymore. The polls tell us this and the polls tell us that. I don't know who this poll guy is anyway. But we may be in a whole new era where we no longer have justice. And we may have to find recourse in heaven as we've never known before. But you know what? That's just the picture of our country. And, you know, I keep looking in the Bible for our country. And I've heard various theories tucked deep in somewhere in Jeremiah. But I don't know how much the United States has to do with the eternal purpose of God. But one thing it does make us aware of here, even us who live in this isolated paradise, and that is that the kingdom is in compromise. I suppose the most of you have known me for a while. You know that I'm a pretty optimistic guy. I like to smile a lot and hope for the best. But you know, when I travel around and when I hear and when I see what's going on in the church today, it grieves my heart, deeply grieves my heart. The unrighteousness and the things that are going on in the name of Jesus. There's just a whole corruption, a mixture, compromise that's happening in these days. But I don't want to swing out and start to swiping at mega churches or big groups or something like that. But I'm looking at us when I see our kingdom condition. And I look for things. I know I speak about myself as well as for the rest of you. I'm very thankful that the Lord has given most of us children to raise up. I wonder where those kids are now. You know, if our life was such a light, why are our kids choosing that halfway light or whatever it is that they've chosen? Thank God some of you have young children. You still got time to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But still, there's tragedy. There's some sad stories among our own children. When we look about the kingdom in our own midst, do we really see that exclusive allegiance to Jesus, seeking first his kingdom, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? And then I ask a third question of us, because, you know, we've been together a long time. Where are those servants of God who've given up all to serve the Lord? I'm very thankful for my brother Stephen. The Lord has given him an amazing longevity and clarity of mind and a burden in his heart. And our dear brother Lance keeps coming across the pond every year and speaking to us. Thank God for that. Now, where are those brothers God's raising up right now? Where are those younger ones? Full-hearted, fully given to the Lord, who know their avocation, but they know their vocation. Now, where are they? Such is the state of disrepair in the kingdom. God forbid, if a lightning struck down in this place and killed the first three rows here, we'd be dead ducks. I can't believe, even in the end days, that God doesn't want to raise up workers who understand God's eternal purpose, who have a true vision of what's going on. I'm thankful for many who go out, even with a limited knowledge, preach the gospel and try to build the kingdom with their best machinations. But how about those who really see what's going on? So I think this is a time where the kingdom is in need of that final link. And that final link, I think, is a widow who's realized her only recourse is the righteous one in heaven. A church that's begun to cry out, cast upon the Lord for his mercy and for righteousness in these days. You know, it's interesting that whenever the church does in any measure really come together with a single cry, that the Lord seems to hear them on one level or another. What does it mean to cry for righteousness, to find justice against the adversary, to be avenged? What do these things mean? Well, in this parable, this widow's crying out because obviously somebody's done her wrong and she can't seem to get justice, and so she comes before this unjust judge. But how about for us? What does that mean? You know, the Lord may answer and in several ways. We're hoping for the highest answer. But there are lesser answers, and one is this. When we realize the situation, and when we see the injustice in this world, and we begin to cry out, God does do miraculous miracles of deliverance and provision, even for those people in great distress. You know, all across the world right now, there's Christians dying, persecuted for the Lord. They're crying out. Right now, you know, the Syrian Christians are crying out for help because these rebels who are going and attacking Assad and all that, they're bent on killing Christians along the way. And they're crying out for help. And it's amazing when the church gets together and prays in one accord for deliverance for those people, how the Lord seems to sometimes provide a hedge around these people and even provides for them in the most difficult of circumstances. But all over the Middle East right now, there's some persecuted and even tortured Christians crying out for righteousness. And the Lord is sending in ravens of provision. Somehow, some of them escape and others are martyred. This is a difficult time in much of the world. In the Far East, it's not as bright as the government CCTV would let you know. There's a lot of very difficult things going on and people being persecuted and things happening and folks just being snatched out of their homes and nobody even knows why. And there's a cry of righteousness that goes up. Do we hear it? Sometimes, you know, the Lord makes these kinds of miraculous provisions, and sometimes the Lord brings revival. We know that in the history of the church, there have been times where the church has been so distressed and come to the end of themselves and realized their only recourse was an open heaven and a coming down of God in righteousness. And they've so prayed that the Lord somehow decided in his mercy to bring revival to a country that was in sore need. I don't know what you think needs to happen here in the United States to get into sore need. But I think revival could be an immediate solution to so much of what's going on. And the Lord answers that way. But you know, I think the point of this parable is actually something along this line. The greatest prayer for righteousness is not just to be avenged of the injustices that we've gone through and the persecutions that we've endured, but the greatest prayer of righteousness is asking for the righteous one to come back. This is the only way that this righteous cry will truly be answered. Anything short of that, whether revival or an immediate deliverance, is only a temporary solution. Our world is in great need of the King to come back and establish righteousness in this world, as was the intention all along. And all that we see cannot be satisfied. Your heart can't be satisfied. Your family can't be satisfied. Your job or your position or your life will not have its fullness until the Lord Jesus comes back. He is the righteous one. And until he comes with his scepter of righteousness, everything else is just warm-ups. Thank God we've been blessed in so many ways. But I wonder sometimes how long we wait before we cry out. I read once this parable, and Brother Sparks had a comment on it. He was speaking about this verse 8 where it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And he suggests that, you know, if that meant that the Lord was going to come back soon just because of the prayers, then he should have come back 2,000 years ago. And Brother Sparks suggested something that was intriguing to me. He suggested that the problem is the whole church isn't yet in their one cry. That when the church really comes to this true and known position and we all cry out for him, please, to come back, that this is what will be answered speedily. But until we're convinced that there's no other recourse except the Lord in heaven, then we will find some way to get along. I don't know how. Man just has an amazing capacity to adjust, doesn't he? I mean, when you think of the story, we have Bible stories. You think of the story of Israel and how they kept the taskmasters in Egypt kept saying, more bricks, okay, now no straw. It got worse and worse and impossible and impossible and impossible. And finally, I don't know how long it took for them finally to cry out. And it says, and their cry came before the Lord. How long did that take for the Jews to say, we can take it. It's okay. You know, the economy's going to turn around soon enough. Not to mention a Bible example. How on earth could Lot continue in that city? I mean, how long do you stay in a city where everything around you is vile? Now, I'm not suggesting that we all flee the city. But there's a spiritual fleeing that the church needs to know more of if we would gather for this one cry. There's got to be some kind of final realization that whatever we have is not enough, that we need the Lord. And what happens in the wonderful mystery of all of this, I believe, is this. When we finally get so desperate and we cry out with this one cry, oh God, avenge us. Oh God, send thy righteous one. We discover that we've joined with multitudes who are already crying this cry. This is the cry of the link. Oh, righteous one, come back. You know, many places all over the world, this cry is already going out. Many places, very difficult. We know that the blood of the martyrs is crying out from Revelation. We can imagine that the blood of all the unborn children is crying out for vindication. We know all those children in slavery and sex trafficking are crying out. And God hears their cry. And join that with all the saints who've gone before and their witnesses And they stood fast and they stood faithful in their day. And like a gray cloud of witnesses, they're crying out as well, because they know what this world can be like when the Messiah returns with his kingdom. There's a great cry already being sounded, but it may be that we are the last ones to enter in. I wonder what more it will take for us to realize how much he wants to come. But he's waiting for that cry. Now, I know we can get worked up emotionally about this thing, and for even for the next 5 days, have a good emotional time and pray, sing Maranatha every meeting. But I'm talking about something that's stirring deep within our hearts, and an awareness that this cry is not going to go away. That in fact, what the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm giving you this parable so you can learn that your position as the link is to be crying out for righteousness. I, when I hear this one cry from my elect, will speedily answer. So I just, that's really all I wanted to say tonight, just end by challenging you about seeing what the Lord is really doing today. Now, I painted a rather terrible, sobering picture. There are great powers at work in this dispensation and powers of evil. The enemy is at work, and he's like one of those great frightening tornadoes out in Oklahoma. He just comes through. He even comes through churches and fellowships, and his centrifugal force is so strong it just spins people out in dissipation and disassembly and weakness. He's got great power. There's great things of darkness that are going on all about the days of Lot and Sodom and the days of Noah and all these things. There is this great outward scattering and destroying that the enemy's doing. But here's my challenge. Here's what I'd like to ask. Do you feel the greater power of God within you overcoming all of that centrifugal force outward? Do you sense that gathering together by the Spirit of God that's working within us? You know, it's our dear brother John who said, you know, he says in this context, you know that the world lies in the wicked one, but you have overcome the world. Even your faith, greater is he that is within you than he's within the world. Now, which of these forces do we concentrate on in the end? Those outward forces of dissipation and problems and things and corruption and compromise and all those things that make us so sad when we see them? Or do we sense this power within, this sanctifying power, this separating power, this preparing power, this readying power, this righteousifying power? This power to cry out, this power to be God's as we live in this world, to be for God, to be all in, to be wholehearted for him. What a testimony that is in this day. And John says, no, 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 it's by that abiding life that's within you. How are we going to overcome? How do you overcome a tornado? By God's grace, you stand in the eye, abiding in his life. Do you sense that power? Now, there's where we should be focusing, don't you think? Now, whatever the enemy's throwing, we need to be aware of his schemes and things. But the present effect on us, effectually, is what's preparing his bride. Now, do you hear when the Spirit speaks? Do you obey when the word within you gives you a command? Are you linked up in a living way, even now? Do you find yourself being joined with saints who are of the same like mind? That's the issue of the link. Do you sense in yourself dissipation? I got to get back. I got to come back to the Lord. Or do you feel that strengthening of the Lord that's within? Now, who's going to win this tug of war anyway? You think Satan's going to win, or you think the Lord's going to win? Who's going to get cast out of heaven? Satan is. And who's going to overcome him? These hidden ones here upon the earth who have no recourse except the righteous one in heaven. And they overcome by his blood, by their confession of it. And they love not their life even unto death anymore. This is a one last cry. A recognizing of what needs to happen in our lives. And it's just this kind of awareness of the power within that's growing day by day that enables us to live in this world however long the Lord wants us to. It'd be wonderful if he came back before the end of this conference. But meanwhile, we need to be constituted in such a way inwardly that we know our brothers and sisters from other places are crying out the same cry that we're crying out. Lord Jesus, we won't take this anymore. This is injustice. This isn't right. People shouldn't be dragged down into such a place. We feel the pain of it. We cry out to you, Lord, for righteousness. Only you can rend the heavens and come down and set things right. Lord, how they need to be set right. So much is being done today, just glibly, just as in the days of Noah, despite all warnings of righteousness and sure judgment to come. You know, our gospel of the kingdom is a gospel that involves judgment and the establishment of righteousness. And so I get to speak on John the Baptist because he came in righteousness and laid that axe to the root of a whole nation of people who thought they were pretty good. Certainly better than the rest. And by the time John was through with them, they were in the water. That's where we need to start. Right? It starts when my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Turn from our own wicked ways, our own worldliness. Get those thorns off of our lives. Then God hears from heaven and heals us, forgives our sins, and heals the land. If revival comes, that'd be wonderful. But when Jesus comes, that'll be glory. And I think that you will agree with me as we go through this week that as the hour draws to a close, the Lord's looking for that last stirring, that last prayer, that last request for righteousness. Oh, how wonderful it is to be in a kingdom where we pursue first the kingdom and his righteousness. And how wonderful to be gathered with people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, only in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus will that righteousness be fully satisfied. May the Lord help us now as we go through this week and study regarding these various epic changing links to realize that he's looking for us to be linked up with him and crying out to him in prayer. This is the first position of the link. The epic changing link begins in prayer. May the Lord help us this week. Let's pray. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Let heart and soul and mind and strength give them to serve the King of Kings. Lord, we can get so absolutely involved in lesser things that we find ourselves not looking up to a redemption that's drawn so nigh, even in the door, so close. Lord, would you change our understanding of things? We're so thankful for that which has been given us, and we're thankful for this country in which we live. We no longer want to take for granted things, even which now seem to be perhaps slipping away. But we're not here to preserve a country, but to pray for a kingdom to come. We pray, Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, hallowed be thy name, Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity to gather and cry out together as elect, as righteous ones, as widows without recourse. You are our recourse. You are our hope. And that blessed hope stirs us to pray and to seek your righteous ways even while we live upon this earth. Lord, may everyone in this place in some way be a Noah who stands for righteousness and warns of truth even to those around who know nothing of these things. And grant us as we fellowship together, the fellowship with that eye looking upward to the things that you're about to do. Even so, Lord, we pray your will would be done. In Jesus' name.
Life. I'm going to ask Elliot just to play it through once.